This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Verse 3 says this, I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I am with Him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that so much. I thought Dave spent quite a bit of time on that stranger's phrase in Sunday school lesson today. We've got a stranger song right there, praise the Lord. This world is not my home. Sometimes we need reminded of that. Often we need reminded of that. Hallelujah. Let's grab a Bible this morning. Open it up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 9 would be closer, and then back up a couple verses. Romans chapter 8, the close of that chapter. We've looked to start it again I guess it's been 2 weeks now. Last week we took a break for Father's Day and covered some things that our fathers need. And so we'll go back into this section about what shall separate us from the love of God. What shall separate us here from who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so anytime I find a list in the Bible, the preacher gets excited about lists again. And especially if I don't have to make them all start with the same letter, I'm not very good at that. But again, we're looking at these two lists. One list has seven things, and we already preached that list again, and it's there in verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, and these are all physical things. I said those are three man-made things that are brought into our life. And then the next three, famine or nakedness or peril, those are natural things that come into our life. Remember, a famine drove Abraham out of the promised land down to Egypt. And God decided, boy, that's not a good idea. And didn't them do that anymore. And so famine, and here it's listed nakedness, what we're going to wear, or peril again. And so those are kind of natural things that we face in this world. And then the last one, the sword, is a national thing. Again, and so we looked at those already. Those are physical things. And notice again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Those things aren't going to do that. However, we did try to emphasize a couple weeks ago that they try. There is an effort, again, that they could. Again, and they're listed here because there's possibilities of their attempt to separate us from the love of Christ. And so we want to go on with that theme and look at the other 10. So last week I preached, or a couple weeks ago I preached a list of 7, and it took 45 minutes. This week I got a list of 10. And I feel much better. This is the best I've felt in about 3 weeks again of bronchitis. And so I got lots of strength. I could preach for an hour and a half here this morning on 10 things again. Praise the Lord. I won't. But let's go ahead and read the list anyway. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 8. And let's look at the list of things that God has here for us in His Word. And let's start at verse 35 and cover both lists again. Well, let's back up even further from that. Verse 33. And you follow along as I'd read from 33 on down. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then verse 38 says this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you that we can just look at this list of things and wonder, marvel at your great love and overpowering love for us. Help again, Father, that our love might even measure up a little more as we'd study the list, and cause again that we'd come to love you all the more for your great love for us. You said again that we love you because you first loved us, and so I pray again that you'd give us a lesson on the permanence of love here that would help us out even this day, and we'll praise you and thank you, Father. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We're talking about the love of Christ, that first there is that redeeming love of Christ, the mercy that God has shown. So this is written again in Romans to saved people, but people that have been born again, people that have accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means more than they believe in God, which means more than they believe that Jesus existed, which means more, again, that they believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. It means, again, that they believe on Him right through the Romans road, again, that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says again, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned again. And so all of us are under that sin and that condemnation of sin. And notice even this verse here that we read says that, hey, in fact, look at the first verse of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so again, we were not under that condemnation anymore. And we got out from under that because I got halfway through the Romans road and quit on Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a formal acceptance that man must do in order to receive that gift. And I like to emphasize that. My mom was a Roman Catholic, and again, they believed all the things that we believe about what I just said there about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never do a formal acceptance individually. Instead, they're taught by their mother church that, again, that they will issue salvation to people, and that you must, again, come to the Catholic Church and do your penance, and they will make sure that you get that eternal life. So they try to issue the gift through, again, their sacraments that they can issue. Listen, that's not Bible. Again, understand that the formal acceptance that we would receive eternal life is Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What are we going to be saved from? Well, if we've been following that Romans road from the beginning, we see that salvation is needful to all the condemned people, and we be those condemned people. And so we're saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I encourage every Christian to be so familiar with the Romans road that you could... I was going to say you could regurgitate it to any place again, but that sounds awful, so I won't say it that way. That you could just give it out. Remember, it's the Word of God that changes lives. It's not your persuasion.
Amen.
It's not your argument. It is the Word of God. And so we want to, again, be leading others down that Romans road. But here at the conclusion of it all, when we're under a condition where there's no more condemnation, look at the things, again, that we've listed out so far that could separate us. Back up again one more time to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good. That's where this thing starts. And again, to understand that all things work together for good, undoubtedly Paul, when he's writing that, he's got in mind tribulation and distress and persecution, the man-made things that are coming upon the church, upon the believers. He's undoubtedly got in mind the famine, the nakedness, and the peril that faces, again, Paul being on the road preaching the gospel faced all of them as he listed them out to the Galatians. And also the sword, a nation, and it was the sword, again, that beheaded Paul. And so, as we look at these list of things, understand he's given some things here that we have. And one is that all these things are going to work out. All things work together for good. Look at the next one, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, you're going to get there. Now this is not a predestination of an unbeliever. This is a predestination of a believer. And so once you become a believer, you are predestined, as it were, to be conformed to the image of his Son. A lot of Calvinists tangle this up into their own little teaching about God choosing who gets saved and who gets sent to hell before the foundation of the earth. I got a couple good books. Again, I just got one of them in that I wrote. It's 140 pages. And I just gave one to Tracy, that evangelist... What was it?
Fielder.
Evangelist Fielder. Boy, I can't remember his name somehow. Dear friend of ours, again, and precious, a tremendous orator. And he wrote that whole book on Calvinism and just refutes it. In fact, you read through that book, you'd be embarrassed if you did believe in Calvinism after he just compares the scriptures. So anyway, we're predestined here in this verse to be conformed. In other words, we're going to make it. So we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. What shall we say then, it says in verse 31, of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, delivered him up, how shall we not with him be also freely give to us all things? And so he's got a charge here again that says, hey, you've got it made. You've got everything is on your side as a believer. And God's going to watch out for you. He's going to take care of you. And again, who's going to bring anything up against you? And listen, understand that the world's going to try. And so there's a list of things here. That's first physical things that we already preached. Let's go ahead now and look at a list of things that's more spiritual. On a more spiritual plane. And again, things that we're fighting. And we don't fight in flesh and blood. But we fight against principalities and powers in this world. And so here they are listed for us, a bunch of things, spiritually, in a spiritual warfare. And notice again that he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, if you and I were talking about a life and death situation, that's what we would talk about. a life and death situation. He lists them here backwards. Why do you suppose he gets them backwards? Everyone else talks about life and death. Paul here lists them as death and life. And listen, understand first that before you're going to have victory in life, you need the victory over death. before you can walk a victorious life. And understand here that we've got victory over death. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Where is grave, where is thy sting? And to understand again, first off, that on a spiritual plane, we've got victory over death. Praise the Lord that we're not going to die. There are lots of people that got saved because they didn't want to go to hell. That's a good reason to get saved again. In fact, any reason you come up with getting saved is good enough for me. I like it. And listen, I've heard people say, I wanted a ticket so I couldn't go to heaven because I didn't want to go to hell. That's fine if it gets you to consideration of what the Bible says about those things. But notice here again that we've got victory over death. And it isn't so much a being destined to hell for eternity. It's destined for life for eternity. That we've got victory over death. The Bible talks about a second death. And so again, we have victory over that second death. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have, present tense, have everlasting life. And that's what you have when you get saved. Jimmy Swaggart, be gone with his foolishness. Again, understand that once you get saved, you have eternal life, present tense. And what's going to separate you from the love of Christ? We've got victory over death. And he has born inside of us. He has quickened inside of us something, a seed, I like to call it. John calls it that, of eternal life. And listen, how's that eternal life going to die now? How are you going to lose your salvation? The only way it's going to die is if God reaches into your life after he has quickened you and quenches out that life that he's given you.
Amen.
And he said, I ain't going to do that.
Amen.
And so again, understand that we have, present tense, eternal life. We've got victory over death. Praise the Lord. This is a spiritual thing. How about life? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice again that death went. How about life? Understand that each of these has its bid in for separation. That's what it wants to do. And so I just put you on guard here that life itself can separate you from the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll not separate you from the love of Christ, but you can be separated from the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and life will often do that. Life, and again, notice death could do. We had suffered the. I've talked to Christians who give a profession of faith, who lost their loved one, lost a son or daughter, and they're angry at God for the rest of their life. And they blame God for the loss of their child, and I don't know what to do with them. I'm glad that it's not up to this Baptist preacher to determine who gets in and who doesn't. But I would write them off and say, hey, listen, if they can stay angry at God for 20 years, there's something seriously wrong with their salvation. But the Bible says that some of them forget what they were saved from. So it's possible. And so I look at that and say, hey, even death in this world, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We just read it today. Notice again, the valley of the shadow of death doesn't necessarily involve your death. Could be a death of a loved one. Could be a death of a spouse. Could be, and although we walk in that valley again, that I'll fear no evil. And so this death separation, and now life separation. I could probably speak a little bit on this because when we moved into that new house, I've got a list of things to do. And I worked all last week. I'd work for 2 hours and I'd cough for half an hour. Then I'd work for 2 hours and cough for half an hour. And there's no way. I'll never get caught up in the things that need to be done just so that we can have the house put together again. Let alone moved in. We still got boxes stacked all the way to the ceiling. Been there for 6 months that we haven't unpacked yet. And so I'll never get caught up. I got a birthday coming up. I'm going to be an old man. brother. I'm going to be not that old, but I'm going to be old, all right. And so, again, understand that, hey, I don't know how I'll ever get caught up. And I can get so busy with a to-do list that I say, forget it. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to check the mail. I don't have time to build the wall in the basement. I don't have time to do anything. I got too much going on at the house. I haven't even mowed my lawn in 2 weeks. And so, again, and you can't imagine how much 2 weeks of lawn growth is again in New York State. It's scary again sometimes. And so, listen, we can be so overcome with life that we break fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and we forget our purpose here on this earth. And so I'd give this warning. Death, certainly not. Life. It's got its bid in there to separate you from fellowship. It'll never separate you from the love of Christ. You can get so busy doing everything else. This year I'm going to do more fishing. You can get so busy. I say that every year. You get so busy doing everything else in life that you forget the love of Christ. That you forget that you were washed, that you were cleansed, that you were saved. And we can go about so busyness in life. Be careful. Neither death nor life. What's the next one here? I like this one. Nor angels. Death nor life nor angels. Angels. And let me do all three of these. In fact, let me see if we can't catch up with my slides here. I know I'm way behind. So we considered again all these things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And now we're looking at this next list of 10. We looked at death, and that's talking again about spiritual death. We looked at life again, and again, that's the things that we have just to survive. Speaking of the smokers, we were down in Haiti, and I was talking with, what was the name of the fellow that was down there? Is that the same guy? Anyway, we're talking to one of the smokers boys down there in Haiti, and he said, you know, to live on the in Haiti on the mission field, he said 90% of our time is consumed with survival, and 10% is used for ministry. And I thought, wow, that doesn't sound very godly. And so on the mission field, and I've checked out that statistic and found out that's true. Shane found that true in South America. Just to be able to live in some of those environments, it's most of your effort it goes that way with life, and only a little bit to ministry. So life, again, whole list. Angels, and again, angels is messengers, and it's also the next two after that is principalities and powers. And so when we're looking at angels here, I'd point out that Joseph Smith got some tables from an angel up in Palmyra. Hey, Muhammad got his book that he wrote, the Quran. Where did he get that from? An angel gave it to him. And so again, understand when it says angels here, it's not talking about Gabriel. And Gabriel is not an entity that wants to separate you from the love of Christ. But there are angels out there, and they're properly categorized in this list here with principalities and powers. And so there are, remember Paul talking to the Galatians said, I don't care if an angel comes from heaven, and he probably had Joseph Smith in mind when he said that, if an angel comes from heaven and gives you another gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel.
Amen.
And I don't care what Catholic, I don't care if it's a Protestant Catholic or a Roman Catholic, I don't care who comes up with another gospel and tries to force it on our Christianity. Let him be accursed. And again, when they come up with an angel talk, again, understand that there's no angel that's going to steer you wrong. But there are angels out there that want to turn you from the love of Christ. That want to separate you. Just be mindful. We're in a spiritual warfare here. Principalities. Let's go ahead and look at that definition of principalities. I didn't bring my copy. Principalities, sovereign or supreme powers, a prince, one invested with sovereignty, the territory of a prince or of a country which gives title to a prince.
and the principality of, such as a principality of Wales, a superiority, a predominance, in the scripture, a royal state of attire.
Listen, understand who the prince and the power of the air is. That's Satan himself. I saw this week that Alaska opened their Congress by having some lady come in, having some woman come in and lead the Congress in opening prayer, because they have to have an opening prayer in their constitution. And she prayed to Satan and asked for Satan's blessing on the state of Alaska. And again, half of them, I was disappointed that all of them, then half of the congressmen stood up and walked out during her invocation, and she's calling on Satan. Why do they do that? Because we have a freedom of religion. Listen, we don't need a freedom of religion. We need, again, a freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ in our nation. And so, again, that we're going to treat all religions equally and give them all. Pretty soon they'll be praying to Buddha up there in Alaska, because they passed this idiot's law that says, hey, anyone has a right to come in and open an invocation. Well, let's move on. Anyway, there's principalities that are powers of this air. That's who gave those plaques, the stone tables, to Joseph Smith up here. That's who gave them to Muhammad. He wrote the Quran off of those things. And so again, to understand that, hey, there are principalities, angels, principalities, and powers. Turn with me to Ephesians. I'm quite sure I can find that real quick. And understand that who we're warring against here. Isn't it Ephesians 6 where we put on the whole armor of God?
Amen.
Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 6. Look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Governor Cuomo comes to mind when I say that last phrase. Chuck Schumer comes to mind. When he mentioned Nancy Pelosi. So again, understand that, hey, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're warring against. That's what this other list here comes from, is that the fact that we need to understand that that's where the war is. Now, notice they're listed there in Ephesians chapter 6 as enemies, as lion, as a fight that we're in. We're in a battle here. But notice over here, they're listed in Romans chapter 8 that, hey, you need to fear them. And so let me compromise between those two and say, hey, that's exactly right. We needn't fear them, but you better pay attention to them. You better understand that these entities that are listed here in Romans chapter 8 are pitted against you with a desire to separate you from the love of Christ, and we need to be conscious of them. I don't think I remember if I told you this or not, but I was up on the streets of Geneva. It's been a couple weeks. I hadn't got up there in 2 weeks now. Guy sitting quietly on the bench. I went over and offered him a gospel tract and asked him if he knew for sure if he's going to heaven. He said, I'll not take your literature. I'm a disciple of Satan, he said. And so I said, why? That's curious. I said, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are, disciples of arch enemies. Isn't that curious? And I said, and what he said was, I'll not take your track. And I heard why he heard to call it track. I try not to call it a track. I'll take your track if you'll take mine. And I said, sure. All right, give it to me. So he started digging through his booklet there. And I said, it's important that you know your enemy. And I'm ex-military, and I think it's important that you know who your enemy is and understand and study your enemy. You should know who your enemy is. And he dug through his little purse thing there for a while. Maybe it was from Europe, I guess. And then he said, I can't find my papers right now. And I said, that's all right. You see me up here. I'm up here usually on Thursdays. You can give me it another time. But go ahead and take mine anyway, because you need to know your enemy. And if you're a disciple of Satan, your greatest enemy is Jehovah God of the Bible. And you are pitted straight against God of the Bible and His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's some verses. You need to study these up and know who your enemy is. And he was all kind of floundered and embarrassed. I'm sure he wasn't any of those things. He was just making this up for effect because he heard someone else say that and thought he'd try it again. And so anyway, he finally took the track. And listen, you need to know who your enemy is. That's the truth again. And if he is a disciple of Satan, he needs to know that his enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's warring and fighting against him. And not only that, we've got the last chapter and we know who wins.
Yes.
And so, again, understand here that when we look at these things, understand that they're out there with a desire to separate you from the love of Christ. That's their intent. And we know here by this verse that it ain't going to happen, but don't dismiss the fact that they're not going to attempt on your side also, that they'll move you away from Christ if it's at all possible. They'll get you sidetracked onto something else. Powers, a force of strength, and philosophy sense, the faculty of doing or performing anything. So got three pages of power here. I like this next term, the next two again. So we've covered what? Death and life. Angels, principalities, and powers. There's five things. There's two more in this verse, making seven in the verse. And those have to do with time. Look at how they're given there. It says, nor things present, nor things to come. Paul, again, writing to the Romans, was sure again of the persecutions and problems that was coming. They'd already started. He'd already written to the Thessalonians who had, again, families ripped out of their church and thrown to the lions, had families ripped out of their church and sawn asunder and killed because of their witness of Christ. So this persecutions and problems and tribulations and distresses, that was nothing new for them. But now he's again listing these out here. And he says, listen, there are things that are present right now, but none of them have power. And there's nothing, it's not going to get any worse. There's nothing that's coming up down the pipe that's ever going to be able to separate you from the love of Christ. I love the study of last things. Looking through the Bible and studying what's going to happen next. Now, we can be so heavenly minded that no, we're no earthly good, if you've heard that phrase before. But again, it helps us to understand the last chapters. It helps us to understand that, hey, things down the road are going to be in our favor. It's going to work out okay. But right now, presently, there's going to be persecutions. There's going to be problems, tribulations, and distresses. There's going to, again, here be these things, physical things that we'd already looked at. But again, understand that now he's saying, hey, don't worry about it. There's nothing present in this world. And there's nothing present in the world to come that's going to separate you from the love of Christ. And so he has a time area here. Lots of people all worried and fuss about going down the road and worrying down the road. We can work ourselves into an anxiety attack again and have our heart rate go high and our blood pressure exceed. In fact, didn't blood pressure used to be called? What did they used to call blood pressure? High blood pressure. Hypertension, that was the word, yeah. Hypertension again, and that means you got too much tension. And so notice again that these things, hey, there's nothing present and there's nothing coming up that could separate us from the love of Christ. Sometimes we worry about the future, and that just means you don't know Christ well enough. That just means, again, you're not leaning on Christ fully. And we fuss and worry. The Bible says, fret not. I always like that word, fret. What's it mean to fret? A mom had to take her child out because he was teething, and she said she took him out of church because he was fretful. Maybe the first time I ever heard that explained. I said, what does that mean, fretful? It's like a baby that's teething again. And so if you're a fretter, you're like a baby who's teething again. And it's fretful and just always fussing and carrying on. Don't be that, the Bible says. Don't fret. And so again, there's nothing coming up. Nothing present and nothing coming up. Well, my time's out and I didn't hit the last three. What did we hit? Seven of them. I got three to go. And so it says, nothing present nor things nor things present nor things to come. Verse 39. Nor height nor depth. And so let's look at those two. Nor height nor depth. When it's talking about height here, I don't think it's talking about me sitting up on the top of that ladder holding on to the rungs and peeking up over that eaves and saying, someone needs to let go of the ladder so they can bolt that eaves down. Okay, I'm not as scared of heights. I'm scared of falling. And so this isn't necessarily talking about that type of heights. Although it could be he had that in mind for some of us, again, that there's no heights, there's nothing to be afraid of. If you fall and break your neck, you'll go to heaven. So don't be afraid of that. No, I'm not sure that's the exact application here. So the heights, I consider that the heights of learning and the heights of ignorance. And in the Christian world, I've seen both again. And understand here that there's no heights that we should be afraid of. Depth's the same thing. There's a lot of people looking for a deeper Christian life. I'm not thinking that those depths ought to scare us. You might not attain a deeper spiritual life. And I'm not sure that's something that we ought to be seeking for. But again, speaking again of our relationship with Christ, the heights and depths that we could go to. And again, speaking again of our distance from Christ, the heights and depths that we might go to. And to understand that, hey, there's no heights, there's no depths. There's no heights of wisdom. And praise the Lord, there's no heights of ignorance that we could sink to that would separate us from the love of Christ. Now, that being said, let me go ahead and say there's no reason for hanging around into the height of ignorance. Okay, Beverly and I were watching the moon the other night, and we said, how in the world can anyone watch the moon and think that the world is flat and that that moon is flat? Listen, that's the height of ignorance. That they could go and get so staunchly, again, Paul talks about it, in fact, Evangelist wrote it in his book there again that they're deceived, and it's the doctrine of demons. That they've got tangled up in the doctrine of demons and they will not let it go. That goes for Calvinism. That goes for flat earthers too. That they're so tangled in stuff, the height of ignorance. Listen, if they are in Christ, and I'm glad again I don't have to answer for that because my answer would be a little more clear. If they are in Christ, and they're tangled in that height of ignorance, listen, even that height of ignorance ain't going to separate them from the love of Christ. And so, these things as they're listed here, I don't know if I have the exact application for this height and depth, but I do know, again, as far as our learning, as far as our Bible understanding, there is a height and there is a depth of our understanding, of our learning. It's told about the theologian who goes deeper and stays down longer than any other Bible study student. And they come up drier. And so the depths again that we would go into. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin, stupidity? So again, to understand that there's no height, that there's no depth. Whether it be our learning or our unlearning. There's nothing in this world. And then the last thing here, number 10, is this. Any other creature. Any other creature. I don't know what that is either. But it covers them all. Okay. The only thing I can think of is I know it's not angels. It's not fallen angels. It's not principalities. It's not powers. It's not Satan and all his demons. That's not, again, listed in that any other creature. Any other creature could be the animal worshipers in Romans chapter 1. They worship the creature more than the creator. And again, it could very well be the people who are out hugging the snail darter and all these other environmentally active things, again, that they want to save all these creatures. And so, again, there's no other creature. There's nothing. I flipped through it with disgust, again, a couple channel on TV last night. that showed that aliens, a definite proof that aliens came to this planet and occupied it. Listen, if you believe that aliens came to this planet, you miss something serious about the theme of God's holy word. God's holy word says that man is created in the image of God, and there's not a whole bunch of us. Bible says again that God died, that sent his only begotten son and died for humans.
Yeah.
That's it. No half angel, half human. He didn't die for them. He died for us, man that fell. He did not die for any alien species, therefore any alien species are unaccounted for in the whole of Genesis to Revelation. There's no teaching of it. And so again, the idea that aliens come here comes from the idea of evolution, that billions of years are here. We've only been around here for 6,000 years, for crying out loud. And so if you believe the Bible, there's no room for an alien invasion. There's no room for alien creatures coming, although I did kind of like Alf. I like that show. And I did watch E.T. But again, that sci-fi stuff, again, with alien, and I was a Trekker for a long time again. So as we look at the imaginations of man, understand that none of them fit in the Bible here. There's just no other creature. And I would take that even further than it's meant here. There's no other creature that can separate us from the love of Christ. But I'd say, hey, there's no other creature in this existence, in this universe. God created the universe for one thing, and for the earth. And so I'm an earthocentric, but I still believe we're revolving around the sun, for crying out loud. I've watched the sunset on Juanita Lake. And it used to be, it'd be way down south. And then comes springtime, and it comes further and further. Last night was, Friday night was the first day of summer. And that's the sun set as far north as it's ever going to get. I was looking at the sunset out here. It looks like, man, it looks like the sun's going to set over Geneva, which is straight north. And so again, understand when you watch the sun start setting way up there and then it comes down, there's one point where it sets in halfway through springtime here. It sets right on 54 as you're driving on towards Ben Yen, and you got to drive right into the sun. It's just blaring. And again, the things that we see in this world, again, are all made for man who's made in the image of God. And there's no other creature. And so again, when we understand God's word, all these things have a desire, have an impetus to separate you from the love of Christ. But they can't do it. And again, they have an eye on you to do that. And they might be successful in breaking your fellowship with Christ, but they'll never separate you from the love of Christ.
Amen.
Don't let them even separate you in fellowship. Don't get tangled up in these things. Understand that we're warring a spiritual battle. Look at the last phrase and then I'll quit. It says in verse 39, shall be able to separate this whole list of 10. I'm persuaded that this whole list of 10 are not going to be able to separate us from the love of God. And then don't miss this last phrase, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the Bible, a name is a big deal. And here we have the name of Jesus. I mentioned this before, that the modernist Bibles, they all know. If we just call him Jesus, everyone knows who we mean. But understand here, in the Bible, when it lists the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's Word, they're listed there. And when the modernist Bibles rip out a couple names, it's because they're not paying attention to the verbal inspiration of God's Word. God inspired every word, and if He lists all three names of His only begotten Son, there is a reason for it. Not only that, the order that they're listed in is significant. Jesus is talking about the physical Savior of men and His humanity. Christ is talking about His deity. And so it lists Jesus Christ as his humanity and then his deity. If it lists Christ Jesus, it's talking about his deity and then his humanity. Even the order that they appear in your Bible is significant and important. And so again, here, notice the listing which is in Christ, the deity, Jesus, the Savior, our Lord. And again, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lot of Baptists hobnobbing around with about lordship salvation. Listen, if you don't call him Lord, you're not saved.
Amen.
If you don't receive him as Lord, if you're not giving your soul to him and to the keeping of a Lord, you're not saved. And again, a lot of people say, well, all you got to do is pray this little prayer and there you're saved because you met all the requirements. Listen, some of the requirements that you believe in your heart and you call him Lord, that means not only that he created you, but that he now owns you and you're giving your soul into his care and you are going to call him Lord. And so again, a lot of them that come to the Bible, you never see anyone coming in the Bible, you never see anyone coming up to him. I'll use a pronoun there. You never see anyone coming up to him and say, hey Jesus, what do you think? Anytime anyone ever come to him and say, Jesus, call him Jesus? I never found anyone. And there's no first person use of the name Jesus at all. It's not anywhere present in my Bible. And as I'm reading it through this year again, I'm carefully watching for that every time I see that name. And every time I see someone approach to him and call him Master, call him Lord again. But they don't call him by Jesus, although that was his name. And so again, we want to reverence and be careful of all of these things about our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Christ our Lord. No, Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, again, reverence that name. Love that name. Lift that name up. The world will hate you for it. Lift that name up.
Amen.
The world will hate you for it.
Amen.
Again, just to use that name. I was on an argument again, a case arguing that in our world today, when you witness to somebody, they need to first realize that God is their creator and that they didn't evolve here by their own power. And so I like to start. In fact, I got it on our little pens that we've been giving away. In the beginning, God. That's a good place to start. But John 1:1 is just as well a place to start. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and not anything was made that was made. And so again, understand that we, our Creator, the one that we worship here today, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Creator. And so I started again, not only that God is my Creator, but his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, created all the world. That handles some of the deity question of whether they believe in the deity of Christ. Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, be gone again. They don't believe that Jesus Christ created all things. And so again, when we understand a little bit more again about this separation issue, these entities again want to separate us from the love of Christ. 17 things that try to separate us. They can break your fellowship. Purpose that they won't. Again, understand that by the power of Christ in us, that we'll not be separated from his love ever. But you can, again, just get separated from his fellowship. And again, not be receptors or returners of his love. And we don't want to be that. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we could cover all those things about the separation and again the fact that we are secure in Christ's love. Let's stand and we'll go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you again that we could look at these things and a list again of 17 things. And Father, know again that we're in a war in this world. Help us. Encourage. Strengthen, empower, even as we read or sang this morning. cause again, Father, that we'd be better equipped to walk through this day. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank